I want to give thanks to God for my mom, Charlene. It's weird to call you by your first name.
It's old-fashioned.
But thank you so much, Lord, for providing that we have hands and that we have wisdom and knowledge and willingness to serve God and His kingdom. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that this morning, that the message that we hear, that we will take to heart. Lord, I pray for understanding, and also an understanding and wisdom that we can take what we learned today and we can apply it to our lives, and that it may open our eyes to what your kingdom is about, and how to further it, and the place and the role that we have in it. It's not just what happens here at church in the mornings on a Sunday, but it's about every other day in the week. How are we living our lives? Are we including you? Are we trying to expand your kingdom, or are we just keeping everything isolated just in our own hearts? This is why fellowship, Lord, is so important. You didn't come to this earth just on your own. You came here, but immediately, Lord, you started fishing. When your ministry came, you fished and you got your disciples and you sent them out to fish to bring more people together to gather the multitudes, Lord. And yes, while, Lord, you fed them, that feeding is also nourishment of the soul. So this morning, Lord, I just pray that we are nourished by your words. And please use Charlene to be that vessel. And thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for those words, Luke. And thank you for the reminder that we're here for a purpose. We're not just here randomly. None of us came into this building just on a random whim this morning. We were all brought here by the Lord for a reason. And I just pray, Lord, that you open our hearts to you this morning even more. And that you help us, Lord, to hear your voice. And you know, as we were singing this morning, I don't know if any of you picked up the thread, but I think almost every song we sang this morning spoke about the kingdom of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to pick out a phrase from the Lord's Prayer. And you know, sadly, it's something that's not spoken anymore in church. I can't remember when last I spoke the Lord's Prayer in church. Perhaps it's a bit old-fashioned. Maybe it's because it's become ritualized, that we then just blurt out the words without taking to heart what they mean, without thinking of the importance of every single word in that prayer. And yet this prayer is a blueprint for our lives, and it covers every aspect of our relationship with God. Jesus gave us this prayer as a method of interacting with the Father. And so every single word, you know, there's not one word in the Bible that doesn't have a place. So every single word of the Lord's Prayer is meaningful, and we need to really take them to heart. You know, there's that English saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Now, I'm not saying we treat the Lord's Prayer with contempt, but often when things become familiar, we do just tend to trivialize them. And so I'd like us this morning to contemplate that phrase, "Thy kingdom come." We say it so easily, yet what are we actually saying? What do we mean? Do we really want that kingdom to come? And what is that kingdom? So let's look at how Jesus described that kingdom to his disciples. And them, like us, want and need to know exactly, more deeply, what God's kingdom is and how we can be citizens of that kingdom. If we read from Luke chapter 13, verses 18 to 19, this is what Jesus had to say. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." That's a bit of a odd description for a kingdom, a mustard seed. But Jesus anticipated the misconceptions people would have about the type of kingdom he was bringing to them, about what that kingdom really was. You know, the people were fixated on the idea that this kingdom would bring power, might, strength, horses, chariots, battles, victories. They expected the big. But no, Jesus said it's not like that at all. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's more like a little mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed is not very impressive. It's not quite the smallest seed in the world, but it's pretty close to that. And you know, it's mundane, uninteresting, not pretty to look at, insignificant. Just a tiny little speck of a thing. Something you'd overlook very easily. Not something you'd associate with something as big and bold as a kingdom. You know, mustard was a commonly grown plant in that climate in Jesus' time, something familiar to the people that Jesus was talking to. Mustard starts out as a tiny seed, but it can grow to up to about 15 foot high. Something so small, with such humble beginnings, can become something big, something truly amazing to behold. And so Jesus is showing us how the kingdom of God will grow from small beginnings into something that will and has changed the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29, show us how this kingdom operates. And it says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." Now compare Jesus' words in the parable of the mustard seed to the vision of Daniel in his vision of a similar tree recorded in Daniel chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. And this is what Daniel saw. "These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew strong and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it." Sounds a bit like that mustard tree. Ezekiel chapter 31, verses 6 and 7 also talks about a mighty tree. "All the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs. Under its branches, all the beasts of the field brought forth their young. And in its shadow, all great nations made their home. Thus it was beautiful in greatness and in the length of its branches, because its roots reached to abundant waters." Now there's a similarity, a connection between all three of these trees I've mentioned. Luke, Ezekiel, and Daniel show the same picture. And they give us a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like. It is sown into the world as a tiny seed. And you know, what do you expect to come from a tiny seed? A tiny plant, yes. But this seed grows into a mighty tree, where there is a home for every living creature. The roots of this tree reach deep into the soil, and the branches reach to the heavens. So, likewise, the kingdom of God may seem insignificant and worthless to many, just like a little mustard seed. Something we can pass over in our thinking, as we focus more on worldly and eye-catching things. But it continues to grow into something momentous as it is planted and watered in our hearts. I'd like you to pause for just a few moments and imagine whether the people living throughout the Roman Empire would actually have noticed what happened on that fateful Passover when a criminal was crucified between two thieves and his followers scattered and were terrified. Don't you think that what happened there seemed like just a little dark mustard seed, something of not much importance? What significant change could come out of a tomb in a garden outside of Jerusalem? What lasting good could come from Galilean fishermen spreading stories of what they had heard and seen? But look at that mustard seed that has grown so exponentially. People from every nation have seen that tree spread and grow right in front of them. And like the birds and the animals, so many have found rest in the shadow of that tree. In its branches, they've found a place to shelter and hide, all from a single little seed grown in the soil of Jerusalem so long ago. From such humble beginnings, mighty things have grown. Now Jesus goes on to give another image of God's kingdom in Luke chapter 13, verses 20 to 21. And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." Now leaven is a fermenting agent, like yeast, which is essential to make bread. When a woman made bread, as in this story Jesus told, she would take a small amount of yeast and knead it into the flour. And in this case, the three measures of flour equaled about 40 liters of flour. So she took a little yeast, put it into the flour, and that was enough to make about 100 loaves of bread or 270 pizzas. Hard work kneading all that amount of dough. So how does this pinch of yeast show us God's kingdom? Without the yeast, the bread wouldn't happen. It wouldn't rise and be edible. The small amount of yeast put into the dough transforms it into something life-giving. Jesus' point here is that the power of the kingdom of God is massive. It starts small, but it swells to encompass the whole world. What does the yeast do? It actually works hidden from view. It can't be seen with the naked eye. Once the yeast is in the bread, you can't see it. In the same way, the workings of the kingdom are mysterious and inexplicable to us. Often we don't see the workings of the kingdom of God, but it's there, happening all the time. The Holy Spirit changes a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And if the effects of this work should be visible, but the transformation work itself is invisible. The change comes from the inside. And then there should be outward proof of the inward change. A changed heart brings a changed life. Now, the work of the yeast is a comprehensive work. It's a big deal. This tiny little bit of yeast brings about a huge change. The yeast permeates the entire loaf, just as the working of the Holy Spirit works in all aspects of our lives. The growth of God's kingdom within us impacts our whole being, our thoughts, our habits, our actions, our words, our pursuits, our priorities. In short, it brings a total change. So broadly speaking then, the kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal and sovereign king over all the universe, After all, that is what a kingdom is. A king over his dominion. Okay? He's the creator of all things, and his kingdom encompasses everything that he has made, and it will have no end. Speaking more narrowly, the kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and minds of those who willingly submit to God's authority. Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world in John chapter 18, verse 36. And he said repentance is necessary to be part of this kingdom, and that we find in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Now there's another sense in which the kingdom of God is used in prophetic scripture, and that is the literal, actual, real rule of Christ on earth during the millennium, when Jesus comes again to rule for 1,000 years, where he will reign in glory, where there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that can be found in Revelation chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." That is what we have to look forward to in the new kingdom of God. So these parables that I've spoken about are lessons on how we can be effective in God's kingdom today. There's a passage in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, and it's a prophecy to take note of, because these are words that have been spoken over this church by three different people in the last 3 months. So let's take heed of them. "For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." So the ministry of this church started as a day of small things. And we are trusting the Lord as his eyes watch our work, that it will grow to be a mighty oak for the Lord. Jesus' ministry also started out small. No one thought anything good could come out of Nazareth, yet that's where our Savior grew up. He started with just 12 followers. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. He started with just 12 followers and no place to lay his head. That discipleship movement started in Jerusalem and now reaches to the ends of the earth. Small as we are, or small as we may think we are, we can do great things in the service of the Lord. Let God use your small contribution to his service. It may seem insignificant to you. It is not insignificant to the Lord. The eyes of the Lord see us all and watch us as we do his work. And so we can make a great impact in the kingdom. Let us be the yeast, that unseen and unnoticed element in working for the kingdom. It begins with us in the unseen parts, in our abiding in Christ and in his word, and then letting it permeate our souls. You know, Jesus said we only need faith as small as a mustard seed. So if you have that, that's enough to start the work. Never underestimate what God can do when you have a little faith and true faithfulness. It is never too late in the day to seek Him and serve Him by serving those around you for His kingdom. So I pray that we'll take those words to heart, that we will never think we are too insignificant. And I know for myself that's something I struggle with. But know that God can use us all. So I'd like us to end by saying the Lord's Prayer. I said earlier it's not something we do anymore. For whatever reason, we might sing various versions of it in worship songs. But you know, the words of Scripture are the words of Scripture. They're the words of the Lord. And so I'd like us to say the Lord's Prayer as we close the service. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.